I want to say welcome to all of you. I think I need just a second or two because we do have a couple of visitors with us that have not been in here for a while. We are now, by my count, a little over a year into working through lists out of the Bible. And for the last several weeks, maybe as much as 15 or 20 weeks, maybe a little bit more, we've been looking at lists that come out of a study that T.W. Hunt put together called The Mind of Christ. We've looked at characteristics that Jesus has that we are encouraged to allow the Spirit to develop in our lives. And we have looked at a list of such characteristics out of James 3. We've looked at the fruit of the Spirit out of Galatians 5. And we have begun and are nearing the end of the process of looking at the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. We come today to the seventh of the Beatitudes. That's what we're going to talk about. We probably will do that this week and next. Probably not. I don't think we'll take 3 weeks on this, but we will take at least two. So if you have Matthew 5 and can look at that, it's verse 9 in my translation. I think it's supposed to be that verse in your translation as well. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be," my translation says, "recognized," other translations say called, "the children of God," recognized as or called the children of God. There is a translation which, instead of saying the children of God, says they will be called sons of God. That term is not gender inclusive, so some of the more modern translations, knowing that that phrase was not meant to be limited to males, use them for the other particular term. But I want you to be aware of that because I think there's some significance hiding behind that particular usage. So, what's the definition of peacemaker? What does it mean? Peacemaker. If you have T.W. Hunt's books, you can probably cheat from that, but not too many of you, I think, have that. What do you think of when you think of the term peacemaker?
Arbitrator?
Mediator.
I was going to ask you, do you guys own any mutual funds? A few of you will. Do you remember what you signed in order to purchase the mutual funds? You signed agreeing to compulsory arbitration. Anything ever goes wrong in your relationship with that mutual fund corporation, you have already agreed that the only way that's going to be settled is by compulsory arbitration. There will be an arbitrator. You don't get to choose who that is, and whatever decision that arbitrator makes is that. Now, I'm saying that to say this is not necessarily a word that lines up for everybody. It may line up for many of us. There may be a few people who had some experience down that road that said, "Well, wait a minute, I don't like that word arbitrator. I had this experience or that experience." But I think that's still a fairly good one.
And there is a difference between those two terms. The mediator is not making the decision.
Right. The mediator is seeking to find a way to let the two parties or the three parties find a solution where the arbitrator, that there's an implication there that the arbitrator is going to listen to everything and then have some authority. T.W. Hunt's comment here is one who, and I'm adding a word to it because I think it's necessary, one who acts to restore broken relationships. And I had the experience in the first hour of sort of stumbling across some misunderstandings, so I want to deal with that right now. I can use larger font here if I need to. Peacemaker is not peacekeeper. And it is not peace lover. What I mean by that, peacemaking is not a wishing that things were peaceful. It's one who becomes involved in that. And it's not a peacekeeper in the sense of, well, whatever's necessary to just keep people from having conflict. no matter what that takes. That's not what we're talking about either. We're talking about somebody who recognizes conflict when it exists, faces that conflict, deals with that conflict, and seeks ways of overcoming that conflict in a way that's consistent with Scripture. Debbie, way back into that corner. Well, that's why I'm surprised you're sitting in the back corner.
I was going to let down the basket with one comment about peace lover. I think you're right, but because someone is a peace lover, I think that's a name. Because they like a state of peace, they perhaps can get involved in the act.
I think I can buy that. If one does not have a high value for peace, this is probably not going to come.
Like if you don't love Jesus,
you're not serving. So I'm meaning here a pejorative and sort of negative view, and that's all I mean. Yeah.
The quality.
Okay.
Yeah.
The second thing that happened in the first hour that I don't want to happen in here is that I thought I would just sort of let the ideas develop and bring you along to the central parts by sort of throwing out some things that get you stirred up. And it got enough people stirred up that I think maybe I'll settle it here. All right. So I won't necessarily develop this, but I want to lay it before you. It is very, very difficult to imagine somebody being an effective peacemaker who does not already possess peace. It is very difficult to think of someone being an effective peacemaker in the positive sense that I'm talking about here, who does not possess that peace. Now, I do not want to explore all of that first. I think it's going to develop better if we come to that in the normal course of things. But I don't want you to think as I work on this front part that I'm going to go a little ways and stop and that's all that's going to be said. No. What we're going to do at the front end is going to set the stage for the deeper things. Because what we said at the front, we're going to realize it's not adequate. It doesn't go far enough. It doesn't explore things far enough.
Bill, maybe it ties in what you're saying, that ties in with the longer statement on board. There's a deeper spirit of reconciliation.
You guys old enough, you're probably not, to know Groucho Marx. Okay. There's no way that any of you would be old enough, even my friend Bill, to remember Groucho Marx when the movies were new. You knew him in the quiz show. I think the quiz show was To Bet Your Life. Okay. Do you remember the moment when the duck would come down from the ceiling? Okay. Why would the duck come down from the ceiling? Because somebody said the magic word, right? Okay, the duck just came down from the ceiling. Okay. I want you to put stars around this one. The idea of one who acts to bring reconciliation, that is a big piece of where we're working from. That's a big piece of where we're working from. I'm hoping at the end of what we do today to bring you to this point for the first time. And the next time we'll come back and we'll explore this in greater detail. Okay. But the idea of one who acts to restore broken relationships, Hunt goes on to say one who acts to settle disputes, one who acts or seeks to act in such a way as to bring harmony and unity. That's the larger thing. But the idea of restoring broken relationships and tying the specific and particular word reconciliation to that, I think is key.
What about opposite? Yeah, somebody.
I can't. My brain won't go forward without saying this. When you said peacemaker, then the person that is possessed of being a peacemaker is one who has peace. So I started thinking, well, I don't really know a lot of people that have peace. You know what I'm known for at work? I'm a great problem solver. Does that mean I'm a great experience in problems? Or have lots of problems.
Well, there was a cynic in the empty chair here on the front row during the first hour. There was a cynic sitting in that chair. He said at one point, there are some people who are really good at crisis management. And very often they will create crises so they'll have something to manage. No, she wasn't here the first hour. There was somebody else. But it would probably surprise you who said that. Some of you would know the people in the first hour well enough to be surprised at that particular one. But I thought that there's insight in that comment. I think there is some truth to that. You are ready to go to the next.
I heard somebody call him a peacemaker, and and I want to know if you think it fits that description. President Carter, who's been called a peacemaker, and he talked about the Nobel Prize for him. Does he fit that?
I think in his heart, he was doing everything he knew to do to bring those things about. I think ultimately he was not successful at bringing about as much as he wanted to. And I think in part because those are spiritual problems, and it's very hard for a politician to bring spiritual tools into those problems. I do think Carter tried that more than almost anybody we've ever had in that office. In a funny way, and you may not choose to agree with me, I think Gerald Ford was maybe the next closest one to working on bringing that kind of a spirit to that. I think Ford had some of that quality too. But I think ultimately it's very hard to tackle spiritual problems, which is what peacemakers inevitably are dealing with. And if you try to do those without...
Southern Baptist Convention would not think that he was a peacemaker.
Yeah.
Of course.
Because he broke them.
Yeah. I think I'll leave my sign over there. I'll leave that comment unfollowed up on. Yes, Brenda.
When I was a young Christian, and I...
You still are from the standpoint of someone.
And I really started to read the Bible and know the Word. And I read the scripture that said, no greater love does a man have than he has made on his wife or his brother. And I asked my mother what that meant. I said, do I literally lay down my life? And she says, no. She says, that means that you would put aside what you want for someone else, in a sense of, if it's going to bring peace, then you would put aside what it is that you want to keep a relationship.
Yeah.
And so, go ahead.
Let me just say, what you're bringing up is a tightrope, okay, as I see it.
Okay.
It's a tightrope between this and this.
Okay.
Okay. And the tightrope is, if it's me giving up my rights in order to build proper relationships with other people,
mm-hmm,
I think that's on this side.
Yes.
I think if I'm just saying, oh, that doesn't matter, don't worry about it, in order to keep things absent of conflict,
yeah,
I think you step to this side.
Right.
Your language leaves me. I hear what you're saying. I think you're right.
Mm-hmm.
But I think you're right. If you define it as, you set aside things that are my own, the things I have under control, but you don't necessarily, you don't set aside principle, you don't set aside other things. Those things require the action of facing up to the differences and so forth. And boy, the wisdom to figure out which one is which, that's tough. That's real tough. Okay? What's the opposite? This is real easy. Keep the word maker.
Troublemaker.
I have written down one who encourages or promotes strife, discord, argument, controversy, or quarreling.
My grandma used to say, her mom said that her husband, anything for an argument, keep these strife. Because
she never seen anybody like to
argue too much to keep it. And my grandfather on the other side.
You're sticking too far back. He would not argue with her.
If she started to discuss something that got a little heated, he would just say, I'm sorry, I'm done.
And whatever the differences were just festered for 50 years.
I don't remember.
That would be my bet. Because that's the hard thing. That's the hard thing. Trying to find when is it you don't just put it aside, but you confront it. Okay? Have you known any peacemakers? Have you known any people whose presence opened the door to restoring relationships just because of their presence, as opposed to people who you can almost guarantee that by their presence things would just start spiraling out of control? Okay.
I admire my brother for that. He's one of those people. He's a pastor. And, you know, I can go to him about anything. And he's not going to tell me what I want to hear. He's going to tell me what's right and what's holy, what's righteous, and what God says about that.
But I hope he says that in a way that continues to keep his love for you very, very clear.
Right.
Because it sounds like that's what you're talking about.
Yes, and whenever there is a conflict around him, I can notice that when he steps in, it's almost like an immediate yielding that happens. And I've often wondered, how he... It's something about the spirit that does that, and I just admire him for that.
Let me move to a couple of words. And what I'm doing now, I'm stepping away from the concept of peacemaker. I want to find out what we're talking about just with peace. Fair enough. In the Bible, there are two different words used for peace. One of these is a Hebrew word, and one of these is Greek word. Some of you will know the Hebrew word.
Shalom.
Won't you?
Shalom.
Not so many of you will know the Greek word, which I am told is E-I-R-E-N-T. What do you call it? What's the proper name to give to a girl with one leg shorter than the other?
Eileen.
And if she happens to come from an ethnic origin of the Far East, you might call her Irene. This word is Irene. I apologize for that. All my friends who have one leg shorter than the other, I didn't mean
it.
I didn't mean it. Isn't that awful?
Yeah,
all right. Anyway, I don't know exactly how it's pronounced, but I think it's Irene, and when I saw that, I thought of that joke, and I thought, no, I won't tell you. The word Irene, I am told, this word in Greek, has its origins, not its meaning. Its meaning is peace, but the origin is to join together. To join together, which I think has a connection with our word reconciliation. And by implication, to join together things that weren't joined together. So the origin is, in other words, that mean to join together. Shalom is a little different. Shalom has the idea of having to do with, or the work necessary to bring, the best things in life. And what's important here is, it's the work towards the best in life. Not for me, but rather for us. Not for me, not for you, but for us. If I just give up everything so that you can be happy, that's not bringing that kind of peace. If I say, I don't care what happens to you, all the good things are going to come to me. That's not bringing this either. It's when to the extent I can do things that brings best things in life for all of us, this comes. And it, that inclusive part of that word looked to me to be a pretty important thing to notice as we went by. Now, I want to take just a second at this point, just tie a couple of things together. A few of you will know this. Who was Paul's first partner on missionary journeys? If you don't know, don't even worry about it. But some of you will know this. Silas was the one he picked up after the first partnership broke up. Barnabas. Okay? Now this is going to sound like a stupid question, so give it a stupid answer. What was Barnabas' name? Who's buried in Grant's tomb? What color is a greenback? What was Barnabas' name? Joseph. It turns out it's not a stupid question. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Verse 36.
Acts chapter 4, verse 36. There was a Levite, that means that he was one of the Israelites, and from the tribe of Levi, of Cypriot origin, that means he was from Cyprus, that his family lived in Cyprus at the time he was born, called Joseph, whom the apostles nicknamed, yours may have a slightly different way of wording that, nicknamed Barnabas, parentheses, which means, quote, son of encouragement, close quote, close parentheses. What was Barnabas' name? Joseph. Barnabas was his nickname. His nickname was son of encouragement. Now, I have a footnote. Some of you have studied Bibles. That's a great thing to have. My footnote has several comments about this verse, but the tail end of that says, quote, son of, end of quote, is a Semitic, that is a Middle Eastern expression, that here means with an aptitude for, or a giftedness in. He's nicknamed. This guy knows how to encourage people. Barnabas is a nickname. This guy knows how to encourage people. Remember I told you to read Matthew 5:9? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called or recognized. My translation says the children of God, but I thought there was another translation that says sons of God. There are commentators who say that's really the right translation, if you put this little connector to it, that the phrasing son of means one who has the aptitude of, in this case, aptitude of acting in situations as God would act or as God would have us act. That is, someone who has the ability to act in a godly fashion in the circumstances that life throws at them. You're going to be recognized as a... Yes. I asked this question in the first hour. It's going to be a challenge for some of you because you haven't been in the church all that long. In the first hour, we got a lot of folks who've been in the church for a long time. Do you know anybody in this church who would meet that definition for peacemaker? Yes, ma'am.
Glenn Lutz.
Okay. Glenn Lutz. Anybody else? I can think of about four or five I would put on my list. Yeah. Linda Honecker. Okay. You're talking about the second generation, and that's wonderful. My list has Bob Bass because I came in watching Bob Bass function in this church. My list has Cliff Allison because I came in watching Cliff Allison function in this church. My list has Bob Cochran in it, and it was kind of hard to talk about it the first hour because Bob Cochran was sitting there right there. He's attending my Sunday school class these days. Oh, my goodness. I came into this church, and I came into their business meetings. And I came into the business meetings and I saw the same fighting I'd seen in the business meetings I'd attended in churches and other places. But somehow, the fighting reached this point. The conflict reached this point, did not go further. They took a vote and suddenly, however the thing came out, the fighting was over with. That's what we're going to do. Fine, we're going to do it. And I stood back and I said, what the heck just happened? Every church I've been in before, they've still been fighting going out the door into the parking lot. Where did the fighting go? Because it was sure here. There were hot tempers over some of those issues back there. And I realized what had happened was Bob Bass was the moderator. Bob Cochran was the pastor. Cliff Allison was in the room. Dick Didwell was in the room. Some other guys. You guys are mentioning the next generation. Okay, this is there's another group coming in now that can carry this mantle on. These were people who weren't keeping the peace. They were actively working to make sure both sides got a fair hearing, everybody understood what the conflicts were, what the differences of opinion were. They were modeling peacemaking for us. Son of God. You'll be known or called or recognized as a son of God. A person who works on the same thing God does, in the same way God does, seeking the same results that God does. God is called the God of peace about a dozen times as you go through Scripture. We're going to look at some of those next time. Now, there's a commentator named Barclay. Some of you will have heard of that. I went into Barclay and read what he had to say about this little section. And Barclay said there's three definitions that people give to this section, to the term peacemaker. One is a person who is, by the way they live their lives, able to make life better for other people. And Barclay says, that's okay, but he's pretty sure that's not what Scripture's talking about. Even good people who by their living can make things better for other people, that's really not what they're talking about. Second, we all have wars going on inside of ourselves. Somebody who has found God's peace might very well qualify. Peacemaking within our own hearts. Barclay says, I think that's important, but I don't think that's the focus of where this thing's looking to. And his conclusion is, it's someone who in his way of living or in her way of living is able to foster right relationships between people.
And this idea of restoring broken relationships.
Now, there's a problem with that. And the problem with that goes back to what I gave you at the front end. You can't, I think, be an effective peacemaker in the way the Bible talks about if you don't have God's peace. You can't help someone else get something that you don't have. That's a pretty hard thing to imagine. Maybe in God's wisdom that can be done for a little while. But the way it works best is someone who has that kind of peace shows some other people how to find it. So that's where I want to go. And I want to just give you just a tiny little bit to help you. First question I need to ask, because I don't know. I know what happened in the 8 o'clock service, so I've got a pretty good chance to know what's going to happen in the 11 o'clock service. I don't know what happened in the gathering. I was going to guess that you were going to see a little clip out of the movie Bagger Vance, but I understand you didn't see that. You saw something out of Remember the Titans. Okay? Did anybody sing the Ken Needham a song about Moses? Did they do that for you? Because the pastor talked about Moses, right? Now, we had somebody sing that in our service. Very powerful if you've not heard it. Did you hear the Ken Needham concert 3 weeks ago? 2 weeks ago, did he go? We were out of town and we're not able to go. We really wanted to. But he's written a song about this. And in the song, it mentions that Moses had had a particular problem with God's call. And his problem was, if I go to the people in Egypt to try to help give them their freedom, they're going to ask me, who sent you? Well, what am I supposed to tell them? How are they going to know you sent me? And in the song, they don't answer that. And I was going to make a connection if you heard that song, but since you haven't heard the song, I can't make that connection. I'll just go back to the story of Moses. Do you remember what God said at that point? Because I believe Travis would have read that. He read that in our service. I suspect he read it in yours. He says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Okay? I'm not sure there's too many words in the Old Testament more important than that. Jesus talked about that phrase. He said to some of the people in his day, you haven't read your own scriptures. Don't you remember what God said to Moses? He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He said, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Powerful words. I want to take you someplace else, though. Why is Abraham in the list? Why is Isaac in the list? Why is Jacob in the list? What do we know about Abraham? What do we know about Abraham from the Old Testament? Followed God faithfully, one of the most honored people in the Old Testament history, right? Well, surely he deserves a place. If you're going to say, I am the God of anybody out of the Old Testament, Abraham would be one of the ones you pick. Right? What do we know about Isaac? Faithful, willing to follow God's leading, even in his own death on a sacrificial altar. You remember that? What do we know about Jacob? A conniving snake of a thief. What is he doing in this list? If I had control of that list, I would have said, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Joseph, because Joseph is the most Christ-like character we've got in that part of the Bible. Better than Abraham in some regard, better than Isaac in some. God didn't choose to do that. And so I'm left to puzzle, why not? Okay, you got another way of looking at this. Abraham, Isaac, he calls him Abraham. His name used to be Abram. God changed it to Abraham, right? Well, Jacob's name used to be Jacob, but he had this encounter with God, and after the encounter with God, he got a new name. What was the new name?
Israel.
Israel. That's why we call them the children of Israel. That's why we call them the Israelites, because we're looking back not to Abraham, but to Jacob. Remember Barnabas? Joseph was a Levite, right? That's one of the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 sons of Israel, the children of Israel divided out according to the children, the original children of Israel.
12 tribes.
12 tribes, right?
12 tribes.
So why didn't God say, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, I am the God of Israel? He didn't say that either. He said, Jacob. Boy, there's something puzzling in that. So I want to help you with that. Think of words that start with R-E. Abraham is on the list because God is the God who reveals. What we know about God is because God has allowed us to know those things. He has revealed himself through Scripture. He has revealed himself through his Son. And he continues to reveal himself through his Holy Spirit. Why is Isaac on the list? Isaac was redeemed. And God is the God who redeems. And God has redeemed us. Isaac is on the list because he says, I am the God who reveals. That's Abraham. I am the God who redeems. That's Isaac. So why is Jacob on the list? God is the God who reconciles. I am the God who reveals. I am the God who redeems. I am the God who reconciles. What, if any, of those three pieces of work that God focuses on do we have a part in? Do we reveal God? No. We can let people know how God reveals and help them start to respond to the revelation. But only in a very limited sense are we part of God's revelation. We're usually part of God's announcement of his revelation. Right? Do we redeem? No, that's Jesus' work through and through. We can let people know where the redemption is to be found. What about reconciliation? My mother and dad broke up housekeeping this past year. And I've got all the pictures. I've been going through the pictures. I found a picture of me at about the age of 11 with an RA shirt on. Any of you old enough to know what RA stood for?
Royal
Ambassadors. The key verse for that phrase is found in Corinthians. This is what we're going to explore next week. You are God's ambassadors. It is as though God were speaking through you to the people you come in contact with. Be ye reconciled to God. The work of reconciliation God shares with his children. Not much, if at all, for revelation. Not at all for redemption, except to bring people to God where they can find him. But God partners with us on reconciliation. Peacemaking at its heart is reconciliation. First of people to God, and then of people to people as a consequence of that. That's what we're going to explore next week. Okay? Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for these things to think about. We thank you for the words that you put into Scripture and that have come alive in our hearts today. And I pray that this particular phrase of peacemaking can become one that is real and significant to us because it connects so strongly to the work that you've given us to be partners with you in reconciling a lost world to you. And we pray that you can show us the work that you put before us, the opportunities for following your leadership and being the kind of instruments that you want us to be. Bring us back next week, if it's your will, so that we can study the rest of this and begin to see some of the details of how this works. All this I pray in your Son's name. Amen.